Philippians chapter 4 has a real well-known verse, and I'm going to quote it. Actually, I want you all to go ahead and open it with me. Philippians chapter 4. If I quote it, you say, oh, I've heard that verse. Maybe you didn't know where it was, but the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I would ask, how many of you want God to take care of all your needs? I think everybody would raise your hand. Wouldn't you? I mean, who doesn't want to be taken care of? Nobody wants to go through needs and have needs and go through not having what you need. We like to be taken care of. And God has a promise here. Paul penned here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. He said there, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. And my God is, he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. God does not lack for any riches. So according to his riches, he can take care of our every need. Amen. That means you have nothing to worry about. But I got a question. Who is this verse targeting? Sometimes we read it and think that every verse is for everybody all the time. But Paul was specifically talking to a church. So he's talking to believers, to saved people. And he was specifically referencing missions giving in this chapter here, if you'll read a few verses before that. And people so who were involved in his missionary endeavors, he was talking to them. And he was saying, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. And so it's a promise we have here, especially to those who are actively seeking to be involved in partnering with missionaries and with the preaching of the gospel around the world. And let's back up a few verses here. Chapter 4 of Philippians. And this is just an introduction to the lesson. But he says here, beginning in verse number 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. So what does that mean? He's rejoicing because that church had taken care of him. They had financially given and helped him in different ways so that he could travel and he could do what he does, you know, preaching the gospel, starting churches, and doing his missionary work. And going on, it says, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in respect of want, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So Paul's like, look, I'm not saying this because I want things and I need in all this, but I've learned to be content in whatever situation God has put me. And I dare say that Paul probably went through more ups and downs than anybody in this room here. I mean, we have our trials, but Paul, if you know him and what he went through, what an example of a faithful Christian who's stuck through it, through thick and thin. And he gives a few examples here. He said in verse number 12, I know both how to be abased, you know, put down, and I know how to abound and have plenty. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so just as an introduction here, if you skip down to verse number 17, he says, not because I desire a gift. He's still talking to the church who had been helping him. He's like, look, it's not that I want your money, but I desire, what does he say? That fruit be added to your account. He says, look, if you can invest in my ministry, I'm going to do my best to see souls saved, to see churches planted, to see the gospel furthered around the world, and that will be fruit added to your account. And that was his desire. He didn't want to be a rich man. He didn't want to have money because he had all these needs. No, he wanted to serve God, and he wanted to be able to do that. And you know, preaching the gospel takes money, doesn't it? I mean, I guarantee these lights don't pay for themselves. You know, the electricity to run the microphones and the air conditioning, and thank God for the heat today, isn't free. And the Bible tracts that you have and all these things, they don't just come out of nowhere. It costs money to get the gospel out. And that's the same here in America as it is overseas. So Paul was saying, look, if you can get involved in worldwide missions, that's what he was doing. He traveled many countries. And if you can get involved in that, my desire is that fruit be added to your account. And I promise you, God is going to take care of your every need. All right, so let's pray, and then we're going to go to another chapter. Lord, I pray that you bless the next few moments and how you can just give us the peace in knowing that you will take care of our needs, Lord, if we can get involved in your work, in your business, and that way you'll take care of our business. I pray that you bless the next few moments. Help me, Lord, be a blessing, and that we would look to you and give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Open back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I am thankful for my parents who have taught me by example to be faithful and being a missionary to, you know, the important things of getting the gospel out. But I know this church has used the faith promise method of giving to missions. And I'll have you know that that's not something that's just for American churches. That's a biblical principle that works everywhere in the world. And I as far back as I can remember, from the time I was born, you know, every church we've been involved in Brazil, and my dad has been involved in, we have practiced faith promise, and we have taught that to the Brazilian people. So missions isn't just from America and it stops on the field. It keeps going. And so that's an important aspect of missions. And so there are different aspects of missions we could talk about today, and we're going to hit a couple of them. But the fact is, we all ought to get involved. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, is talking about churches, Christians that were in Macedonia. And let's look at some of the few verses here at the beginning of the chapter and see what God has for us this morning. I'm going to read beginning verse 1. We'll read through verse number 5 to begin with, okay? Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Paul was speaking pretty highly of some of these churches and some of these Christians. And I would love, wouldn't it be great if Paul were talking in 2019 about churches in America? Wouldn't it be great if you could talk about New Heights Baptist Church and say, hey, I bear record of this and this and that, how they've been faithful and giving and all that. That would be a great testimony to your church. Well, Paul was talking about some churches here that had been involved in missions, and he was wanting to encourage other churches through their testimony. And how is it that this church here, these churches that he was referencing in Macedonia, how is it that they were, why did he talk well of them? What did they do that was right? What can we do that would kind of be a good thing, copying their example? Well, before we get into that, let's look at the condition that they were in before we get into what they did. Look in verse number 2. If you look at the condition of the people, the members of this church, it says how that in a great trial of, what's the next word? Affliction. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. If you've got your Bible, open up to there. And so in a great trial of affliction. So it starts off by showing that these people were going through a trial. They were being afflicted. So in other words, we're not talking about people who had, you know, were at peace right now, you know, everything is just going well, they're not on the mountaintop and no problems in life. You know, sometimes we kind of have the peaceful moments where everything seems to be going well. You get ready though, because something's going to happen. You're going to, you know, go through some trials. But these people were facing trials. And it says, not just random, simple, small trials. It says, great trial of affliction. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of you think you're going through a great trial of affliction. Maybe some are. But that is not uncommon to others. So don't think here that you're the only one going through a hard time, because many people are. And these people in this church were going through a hard time. They were having different trials. Now, we don't know exactly what exactly it is, but they were going through a tough moment in their lives here. And so they had great affliction. And it also says in that same verse, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their, what are the next two words? Deep poverty. So the deep poverty. So this church or these people were not rich. They were not, they didn't have a lot of money. They weren't even just, okay, it says here they were in deep poverty. Now, there are a lot of poor places in America you might call poor, but you really need to go to a third world country to really see what poverty is and to see what deep poverty is. And we have it so good here in America. Amen. I hope you realize that. We have some people from other countries, and I think they can give testimony to that. People have come from places who don't have it as good would agree, yes, America has got it great. But these people, they were in deep poverty. We serve in a third world country, Brazil, but there are a lot of rich people in Brazil. Brazil is kind of a very diverse country. We live in a big city and a lot of middle class, upper middle class people, but still on the outskirts of town, there are a lot of poor neighborhoods. And we go and make visits and you just see that, and it's sad. It's sad the condition that many people are living in. And so today I want to encourage you, if you feel like you're maybe going through a lot of hard times and you've got no money and everything doesn't seem to be going right for you, well, you fit right in with the people here. The people that Paul was talking greatly of, they accomplished something great. That's the condition they were in. So let's give praise to God. If you're not suffering greatly today, if you don't feel like you're going through trials, praise the Lord. If you feel like you're doing okay, you're managing to stay on top. I mean, praise the Lord for that. But be prepared, because one day He might allow us to go through the valley, and that He will allow that to happen, and you will be facing some trials. So that's the condition that these dear people were in. And we just read back in Philippians 4 how Paul had talked about the poverty he'd gone through. And so it will happen, and let's be prepared for that. But number two, look at the attitude of these people. And I don't choose to be in the condition they're in. I'm not going to say, God, can't take everything from me. Let me suffer. Let me go through great trials. That's what I want. I'm not going to choose that. I'm not going to ask for that. But I do want to have and choose to have the attitude that they had. Look in verse number two again. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their what? Joy. The abundance of their joy. So the first word here that stood out to me that shows the attitude that these people were having is joy. Now, notice it doesn't say happiness. You know, be happy. That's an expression you hear a lot. Be happy. Well, happiness isn't the same thing as joy. Now, I'll tell you this. I like ice cream. And in Brazil, we don't have Moose Tracks ice cream. How many of you know what Moose Tracks are? They have that here in New Mexico, too. I love Moose Tracks ice cream. I love mint chocolate chip ice cream. Some things that we don't really get in Brazil. So when I come back to the States, that's one thing that I try to get occasionally. So if you bring me a tub of Moose Tracks ice cream, I will be happy, all right? I'll be very happy. And I might sit down and I might share a little bit. I might just eat it all myself. But I'll be happy while I'm eating that ice cream. Once that pot of ice cream is gone, that tub of ice cream is gone, all of a sudden there's going to be a sinking feeling of how much weight am I going to gain with that? And oh, I don't feel so great anymore. And the ice cream's gone. You know, all of a sudden you're not so happy anymore. That thing that brought me such great happiness didn't last very long. So happiness is really based on outside stimuli. It's things that stimulate you from outside, not from the inside. So things that you experience, you can go on a roller coaster and you experience a happy moment. For other people, it's a terror. But, you know, some people enjoy that. And then when you're done, like, oh, that's done. The happiness is gone. It doesn't last. But joy, on the other hand, is a spiritual thing. You know, isn't that one of the fruit of the Spirit? Joy is not happiness. It's joy. That comes from God. And that comes based on what you have on the inside, not based on what's happening on the outside. So you can have joy even when you don't have ice cream at home. You know, you can have joy even when you don't have what the world considers happiness. And so we have joy because we have Jesus in our heart. We have joy because we're doing the right thing. I mean, it comes from inside and it spills outwardly. So these people had joy not because they had money or they had a new Nintendo or a new TV or a new smartphone. I mean, they had joy because it was from the inside. It was what God had done in their hearts. And that is so important for us to realize. Joy is much better than happiness. And we can have joy in spite of our trials. Some people think trials is not synonymous to joy, but they go together. They can go together. And these people were through trials. They were going through trials and they were in deep poverty, but at the same moment they had joy. So no, money doesn't give us joy. Money might give some people happiness, it'll be short-lived, but money doesn't give us joy. And these people here had joy. So I want that attitude. I want to have joy in my heart. But going on, the same verse here, another thing that shows me their attitude, the very end of the verse, it says that the deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their what? Liberality. Now we often use that word liberal, you know, I'm going to say Pastor Reyes doesn't usually want you to be a liberal Christian in many ways, but in this way, we ought to be liberal, okay? We think of that term sometimes in the wrong aspect, and it can be, you know, we don't want to be worldly, but what does it mean to be liberal when it talks about giving abundant, generously, full of it? And so they gave liberally without holding back. And so that was an attitude of these dear church people. They were liberal givers. Flip over a page to chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9, and look in verse number 7. Every man, every woman, every person, every teenager, this is just general, everybody, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not, what's the next word? Not grudgingly. Man, that's so hard at times. Not grudgingly. You know, you ought to, sometimes I sit on the platform during the offering, and when you watch the offering plate being passed, you get a different view from the platform than when you are just sitting here. It's interesting, you can see people's faces and their expressions. Have you ever thought about that? What do people look like when they're giving? What do their faces show? And as the offering plate is passing in front, some people, as they're putting something in the offering plate or passing it empty, have an expression of they're grudging. They don't like it. You know, it's interesting. You can tell. You might not realize that, but yet it shows on you the attitude you have when it comes to giving. It can be shown. It is seen. And the Bible says, don't give grudgingly. And it says also, don't give because of necessity. No, the Bible teaches us that giving is a biblical principle. But don't give because you think, well, or if I don't give, the church isn't going to be able to pay this bills. If I don't give, the missionary's not going to be able to eat. I mean, fine, I'll give because I have to. That's what it's talking about, giving out of necessity. No, don't give just because you feel like, oh, there's a big need. Fine, I guess I should do that. That's my responsibility. But give, as it says at the end of the verse, as a cheerful giver. Amen? Now, I'm not going to tell you not to give. If the only way you give is grudgingly, that's, you know, that's between you and God. I don't think pastors will say don't give if you can't give. I think the point is here, we need to work on our heart first, and then you're going to realize that if you can have a good attitude and give with joy, things will be so different. It'll be so different. So the attitude that these people had here was a great attitude of joy. They were liberal givers, and that's a great testimony to them. Look in verse number 3, the third point. We see their condition, we see their attitude, and look at their willingness. For to their power, and this word power isn't talking about physical strength here, it's talking about the ability, what they were able or capable of doing. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. That's a good word, they're willing, for you to make note of. It starts off by being willing. Sometimes we aren't even willing to do what God wants us to do. We're not willing to pray for missions. We're not willing to come and go soul winning, do local missions. We're not willing to support, be involved in overseas and in, you know, missions around the world. We're just not willing. There are people in the church who are not willing. You might not say it that way. Oh, that sounds so harsh. I'm not willing to do that. But that's the truth. When you just, no, I'm not going to, you know, you don't get involved. You're just not willing to do that. You're not willing to make a part of it. But this church here, these churches, they were willing. And it's interesting, it says, for their power, what were they able to do? Can you tell me what you think they were able to do? I mean, this church, it didn't just say they were in deep poverty. So do you think they were able to do a whole lot for missions? Do you think that Paul was expecting a huge monetary help for his travel expenses to Greece and Italy and all these places? Do you think he was expecting a lot from that church? Because it looks like to their power, they weren't able to do that. Now, if I were to ask, how many of you work out in a gym? I'm not going to ask that. It doesn't look like too many people. I'm just kidding. I know. But, you know, when you work out, maybe you're going to start working out and you start lifting weights or you start doing exercises, you're going to leave that day and get home and the next couple of days, you're going to be sore. Been there. You just, I'm going to start walking, and I'm going to walk a couple miles, and you get home, then the next day your legs are like killing you, or you're going to start lifting weights, and your muscles are burning, and I mean, it starts off, it hurts, and you think you can do so much, and you're just not really able to do that. It's going to hurt to exercise, But these people here, they were willing to give, and they were wanting to give beyond their power, beyond what their measure, what you would measure their capability of giving. And so they were stretching. And if you start stretching, it's going to hurt. When you're doing exercises, you know, you stretch. When your muscles and your ligaments aren't used to stretching that much, it's going to be a little painful at first. But did you know that if you stretch constantly on a daily basis, you're going to realize soon enough that you can stretch further the next day than you could the day before, and it's not going to hurt so much. You know, you look at gymnasts that, my goodness, they can stretch like nobody's business. But it comes from stretching daily, daily, daily. And so it's going to hurt to stretch. Let's stretch our faith. It's going to hurt at first. Lord, I don't know that I can do this. I don't know that I can be this involved. It's going to hurt a little bit. But God will increase our faith, and He's going to take care of our needs. And before you realize it, before the year's over, wow, that's not so painful after all. It was great. And so they were willing to give beyond their power. They were willing to give more than they thought they could handle. So it's not a matter of, Lord, what can I do? Okay, this is easy, fine. That's easy enough. Let's stretch our faith a little bit. Not only giving, but being involved and going. You know, we're so busy. Lord, can I take this much time to be out on a Saturday? Can I take this much time to help in the church? Let's stretch our faith and be a little more involved, even though it might hurt at first, but it's worth it. Number four, so they were willing, but unfortunately, a lot of Christians stop at that. And I believe you had your missions conference a few months ago, maybe October or something like that. So I imagine a lot of people made a commitment saying, I'm going to give so much to missions for the next year. And you're willing. That's your step. You're saying, I'm willing to give. I'm willing to be involved. That's wonderful. But a lot of people don't get too far past the willingness. You know, how many times do we say, I want to do this, but when you look back over the last 12 months, how much did we actually do that we said we were willing to do? How much did we actually accomplish that we said we'd be willing to do? And so let's look at the performance of the church there. If you look in verse number 4 again, it says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Are you really, really reading this and paying attention to what it's saying? Paul is saying that the people in the churches in Macedonia, they were praying, they were begging, they were imploring with much entreaty. That's what that's saying. They were like, please take our gift. Now, how often does a pastor have to hear that? Get to hear that from a pastor? Please take my tithe. You know, I mean, people don't beg to give. Missionary, please, here, take this. This church was—they wanted to be involved. They wanted to give. They wanted to see their money being put to worldwide evangelism. Paul, here, this is for you. This is for your team. This is for the gospel. And so they gave. And it goes, look in verse number 11. Now therefore, what's the next word? Perform the doing of it. They said, okay, we're going to give. Paul, this is what we want to do. We want to help you out. This is what we're going to do. And then he's saying, all right, so perform the doing of it. So this is a performance. You can't just be willing to give. You can't just be willing to go and then not go or not give. It doesn't count you to put your name and or not even name, but an amount, say, I'm committing to this. It's between you and God, but when you're committing to that through the local church, and then you don't accomplish what you said you were going to do, that's no good. You can't just, oh, yeah, I want to do it. Sure, I'll do it. But then things get tough, and we kind of back off. So we need to actually perform it. And it goes on to say, verse 11, so now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, you see there, just as you were ready and willing to give, so, or likewise, there may be a performance also out of that which you have. In other words, Paul said, just as you were willing to give, and you said that at the beginning, make sure it happens. Let's see the performance now. It's where the rubber meets the road. You know, that's so important. So let's make our commitments. This is October, November, December, January, February, about 4 months maybe from the conference, and you got 8 months left. If you made a commitment, this is about the time where we start slacking off. And I speak from experience myself and from people in our church there. We have deaf people that have given testimonies. Look, they want to give, and then, you know, the devil attacks, and they get discouraged, and they get financial troubles, and they use that as an excuse, and they stop giving to missions. It happens, and we get discouraged, and we stop giving to missions because that's like on the bottom of our priority list. But they were willing, and then they did it. That's a performance. But I want to wrap it up by the most important key aspect of this here. Verse number 5, and this they did, What did they do? They gave, they helped, they were involved in missions. This they did, not as we hope, but first, what did they do? They gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Their full surrender. To me, that's the key of any missions program, any missions involvement. You can be a prayer partner with us, and you can pray for missionaries, but if you haven't fully surrendered your life, you're not going to be as effective in your prayer. You can give to missions, and maybe you give sporadically, I don't know, but if you haven't given your life and your heart, first of all, you're not going to be as effective and faithful. And you can say, oh, I want to be a soul winner. And you can come occasionally on Saturdays, and you can think you're involved, but if you haven't given your heart and your life to God, you're not going to be as effective. Paul was saying that they gave, yes, but the first thing they did, which topped it all, was that they gave their own selves to the Lord. And we need people to give themselves to the Lord. And I'm not talking about salvation, you know, I'm talking to Christians, people who've already accepted Christ. And we use that expression, give your heart to God. That can mean salvation, but we're talking about giving your life after you've been saved is just dedicating it to be willing to use, to do whatever God wants you to do. And so that is the key aspect to be a successful missions church or successful mission person. Say, Lord, here I am. I want to give you myself first. Use me in the missions program of this church. Lord, do you want me to go overseas? I'm willing. Now, that's kind of hard, isn't it? I see a lot of parents in here, young people, that's great. And I see parents in here. And sometimes the parents are guiltier than the young people because they're not willing to see their kids surrender and go overseas. They don't encourage that. Shh! God, don't call my kids, please. Not to Africa. You know, we don't want to see our kids go far away, but we need to surrender. Lord, if you want to take them, I'm willing. Lord, if you want to take me, I'm willing. Lord, how much time should I spend in prayer for missions? I'm willing to pray. I'm willing to give my time. Lord, how much of my wallet should I invest to reach the world for Christ? I'm willing. Lord, here's myself. And the interesting thing is that if you give your full surrender, you know, that goes from top to bottom, head to toe. That's all of me, right? So that includes my wallet. That's part. You can't say, all right, Lord, here, you can have all of me. Just not this part here. Yeah. That doesn't count. Or our knees, you know, in prayer. Look, you can have this part of me, but don't ask me to spend a lot of time in prayer. Now, we're talking about giving ourselves to God. All of it. All of it. Our time, our money, just however God wants to use it. And once you have fully surrendered yourself to God, that doesn't necessarily mean I surrendered, I feel called to be a missionary. I'm talking about that. But if that's what God wanted, then you would already be surrendered. I'm saying, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, right here in Albuquerque, what can I do through my local church here? I'm surrendering to you. I'll pray, I'll give, I'll be involved. And God can do great things through a church when there are people who are surrendered. I'd love to say when everybody's surrendered. I don't know if there's any given church that would have every single buddy fully surrendered. That would be quite a miracle. But boy, if we can be fully surrendered, God will do great things through you and all the way around the world, because we need to be fully surrendered to God, and then He can use us. And so this is a great testimony to this church here of how they had given themselves, and God used that. And because of that, they were willing to sacrifice, but all that in joy. And you can be a giver without love and without joy, but you can't have love and joy without giving. And some people give, but they don't do it for the right reasons. They give grudgingly out of necessity, and they're not happy givers. But I guarantee, if you have the joy of the Lord and love for God, for missions in your heart, there's no way that you will not give and you won't be involved. Because that is just for where your treasure is, or where your heart be also. And we invest in things we love. You know, you love a car, I can tell by how much time you spend washing it and waxing it and babying your car. You know, we have some neighbors in Brazil that is like all they do. It's like not even just on the weekends, it's like their car is like their baby. They spend a lot of money in it, a lot of time. You love missions? Well, don't just say, I love missionaries. Let's see you prove it. How much time do you pray for them? How much are you investing to make it a reality around the world? Lord, thank you so much for the few moments we've had together. I pray that you'll take what's been said and apply it and bring glory to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.